Scripture reading tonight is Acts 11, 27 through 30. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
I recently saw an interesting web page on the internet. It said, send in a free will offering of $55, and we will send you a free book. I don't know about you, but that seems a bit contradictory to me. If there is a free will offering, then do not specify an amount, because I'm the one who will determine how much it is worth. It's not uncommon to hear people talk about free will offerings, because this kind of offering, this type of offering, is found throughout the Bible. This evening, I want to study with you in some detail free will offerings. We will be drawing information from both Testaments. And as we think about free will offerings, where I would like to begin is the death of Christ. Christ's death on the cross can be viewed as an offering. It was a sacrifice, it was a gift, it was a contribution on our behalf. And Jesus' death can certainly be classified, it can be categorized as a free will offering. You may remember from Mark 10, verse 45, where Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. We also remember Matthew 26, verse 53. Jesus said to avoid the cross experience that he could call several legions of angels and they would deliver him. But Jesus chose not to do that. He chose to offer himself. He chose to be a free will offering so we could be saved. Josh just read for us from Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And hopefully our attention is still directed there. I want to go back and look at one more verse for the sake of emphasis. Acts 11, verse 29. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. Now, this is a very exact and revealing text. Christians sent money to others. That much is plain as you look at the verses. But you also find that Christians determined to send money to their brethren. That is, this was a free will offering. God's people, first of all, decided if they wanted to help, it was from their own desire, from their own heart. And then secondly, they determined how much they were going to send. There's a second passage which relates to this, and I'm turning there as well. It's Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Towards the end of Romans 15, Paul said that the Acts offering, the information in Acts 11, pleased the people who sent it. Now, there may have been some times in your life, if you're very old, that you sent some money to people, or you made some contribution that you were not pleased to send. There may have been some times in your life, as you think back about occasions where you've been parted with some of your money, that you were practically forced to make a contribution. My parents remind me from time to time, in fact, just a couple of days ago, that this incident came up, a period where I was in Boy Scouts. I used to sell a lot of things, and I mean a lot of stuff, door to door, and I was a rather persistent salesman. One day, it was winter time, and I was out knocking on doors in a particular neighborhood, and I came to this house, knocked on the door, and I gave this lady my best sales pitch. In spite of my best approach, she said no. So I thought, well, all right, you know, you sometimes have that in sales. So I went off to what I thought was the next house. I was familiar with duplexes, and sometimes you have a door here and you have a door there. Well, the way that this house is configured, and it really is a strange-looking house, I thought it was something like a duplex. So I went to what I thought was the next door. It wasn't the next door, it was the back door. And I knocked on that back door, and she came again, and I gave her my best sales pitch a second time, and she bought. And to this day, if she remembers me as the guy who knocked twice in the period of less than 2 minutes, I have no doubt that she would say, I gave, but that really was not a willing contribution. I think she gave out of shock. But I did sell her. Those described in Romans 15 did not give because they were compelled to part with their money. Again, Romans chapter 15, let's look at verses 26 and 27. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Well, how'd the money come out? Yea, it hath been their good pleasure. These people wanted to give. It was desirable. They, in their hearts, had this intent, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them to also to minister unto them in carnal things. God's people were pleased to give. It made them happy. It was a matter of delight. They made this free will offering because it was their choice. Throughout the Bible, we read about free will offering. Certainly in the Old Testament, we read about this. If you're taking some notes, I give you some Old Testament passages that talk about free will offerings. You can see this kind of offering mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 3. You also find it in the next Old Testament book, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 6, and also from Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, verse 10. I'm going to turn back not to Deuteronomy but to Exodus, because there are some verses there that if you're not familiar with them, they might surprise you. As you're headed back to that part of the Old Testament, I might remind you that the Old Testament Jews had the tabernacle that was really a portable place of worship. And like anything else, the tabernacle had to be built. It had to be constructed. We know that every building project requires funds, and the tabernacle was no exception. Somehow this portable place of worship had to be paid for, and the way the cost is met is worthy of study. I'm going to start with Exodus 35, but really the story begins in Exodus 25, verse 9. If you were to turn back there, and I would discourage you from doing that now, God told Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. And I want you to build it according to the pattern, Exodus 25:9. God said, make no deviation. I'm going to tell you how to do it. Just as we have information in the New Testament, you do not add to it. You do not subtract from it. You stay with the pattern. If you found Exodus 35, let's start with verse 5 and read down to the information that's in verse 9. Take ye from among you an offering unto Jehovah, whomsoever is of a willing heart. So again, we have here the idea of a free will offering. Let him bring it, Jehovah's offering, gold and silver and brass. And he said, we'll take some other things, in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. We'll even take goat hair. And then in verse 7, ram skins dyed red, seal skins and acacia wood. In verse 8, the list goes on to say, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set, and the ephod in for the breastplate. So they needed a lot of stuff. Verse 10, and let every wise-hearted man among you come and make all that Jehovah hath commanded. So the people were told, we're interested in having a free will offering made. There are a lot of things that we need, and here's the list. Bring these items if you would. Well, did the people respond? We answer that question from Exodus chapter 36, verse 3, and also verses 5 and 6. Exodus 36, 3 first. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the sanctuary. Well, that takes us back to Exodus 35. It's this free will offering. Wherewith to make it. And they brought yet unto him free will offerings every morning. So again, this free will offering, it was not something that they did once and said, well, that was good and that's it, but they did this on a regular basis. And then 5 and 6. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which Jehovah commanded us to make. We've got all that we need and a lot more. And the 6 is a little complicated depending on the translation. And Moses gave commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work of the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving. Under the Old Testament, free will offerings at different times were made. In this case, the people brought so much. The people such as Moses were so overwhelmed that the people were told, you must discontinue giving. We cannot use anymore. Now, over the years, as I think about conversations that I have had with people, especially outside the church, one of the things that I have heard repeatedly is when we talk about managing our money and being good stewards and how that relates to the church, is that you people in the churches of Christ, you're not going to survive. You're not going to be able to get by on free will offerings. That kind of system will not work. You need something more. And generally, these people are in the sales business. They say, we have a great fundraiser. We have the latest and greatest money-making scheme for your church, and this is what you need. Well, what can we say to that kind of thing? We would respond, first of all, by saying that God tells us that free will offerings do work, and we believe him, and that's the way that we proceed. Not only do free will offerings work according to God, we find that they actually work under the Old Testament. Some might say, well, that was the Old Testament period. We're in a different era now. We're in the New Testament. How do we know that they work during New Testament times? Well, we would first point out that when someone rejects the idea of free will offerings is the way that we give to God, they have actually taken a part of God's plan, God's word, and repudiated it. They have said, in a sense, said essentially that God is wrong, and that's simply not acceptable if we believe that the word of God is right. Well, we tell people we're going to stick with the scriptures because God knows what he's talking about, but many are still skeptical. Some press the issue and say, we simply do not believe that free will offerings will allow a religious group to function or function well. Well, let's take the allegation and compare it with the New Testament record. Do we not remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 20? As Jesus was in an area where some fishermen were, the Bible tells us that there were two fishermen. Jesus called to these men and said, "Follow me." What do we find? These two men left their nets and they followed the Lord. Here is my question to the skeptic. Did these men make a free will offering in regard to their lives? They did. They walked away from their fishing business. Was their free will offering large or small? They had a business. Whether it was a large business or a small business is immaterial. They made a significant contribution. That is a very large step. We might further ask, what was the basis for the free will offering? Christ. Today, when people make a free will offering, what's the basis for that gift? Christ, the same basis. A doubter might say, well, that's just one example. You look at your New Testament and you find me another example. All right, we will. How about Matthew chapter 9, verse 9? Matthew writes about himself in the 9th chapter. He says there was this tax collector named Levi, which is really himself. He tells how he was a tax collector. He had his own shop. He had his own business. And there, of course, would have been a steady stream of revenue coming in. Taxes are a regular part of life. Jesus said to this tax collector, "You follow me." What did Matthew do? The Bible says he immediately followed the Lord. Did Matthew make a free will offering? Yes, he did. Christ did not coerce him. There was no force on the part of Jesus. And we would also ask, was the offering a little or a lot? It was substantial. A cynic might say, well, you've given a couple of examples, but there are only a few. We do not believe that you could list many more. Well, in that kind of case, we can meet that challenge as well. We remember, I think, Matthew 16, verse 24, where Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you take up your cross and you follow me. What does the word cross in Matthew 16 represent? Is it a life of ease and luxury, or is it a life of pain and hardship? Anyone familiar with the New Testament knows that the word cross is a metonymy. It's a way of describing suffering and pain. It's a way of expressing sacrifice to God, commitment to God, no matter what the cost. Is this way of life, is this sacrifice a contribution or a sacrifice to God? It is. And when we take up our cross, again, that's something that we do. It is a free will offering. Every single person who pledges, when they become a Christian, to follow Christ, pledges to a life of free will offerings. We give freely because God has freely given to us. Consider some passages. Jesus, in talking to the disciples, Matthew 10, verse 8, said to people like the apostles, "You have freely received." And that was true. Because they had freely received, Jesus said, "You give freely. You don't charge for the things that you're about to distribute." In Romans 3, verse 24, as Paul wrote some of the opening comments to the Romans, he said, "We are justified by God's grace." And he said, "We are justified freely." In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul added that those who are in Christ have freely received all things. Then when he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he talked about spiritual knowledge, and he said that that knowledge is freely given. Because God has been a free will giver, it should not be a surprise to find that God wants his people to respond in this kind of way. This is our obligation. Some of God's greatest people have illustrated free will giving in their lives. David, Psalm 37, verse 26, essentially said that the righteous are always generous. Righteous people give, Proverbs 21, verse 26. Solomon made that observation. And then we find in the world that there are some people who are not good at free will giving for whatever reason. There's some people who are stingy, but God's will is that people be free will givers with everything that they have. His plan does not approve of tight-fistedness in any way of life. Long time ago, before I began a rather intensive study of the Bible, I stopped on, I think it was a Wednesday night on the way out. The local preacher had taught the Bible class, and I wanted, for some reason that I no longer remember, to find a passage. I knew essentially what a verse said, but I couldn't cite it, and I thought, well, maybe the preacher can help me. And he must have been having an off night. We all have those from time to time, and he couldn't call that verse. So I had to go home and look it up. But the passage that I wanted was 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. I knew somewhere in the New Testament that there was a statement about spending and being spent. I couldn't remember who said it, but it was Paul. Towards the end of that 2 Corinthian letter, he told the Corinthians, "I will spend, and I will be spent for your souls." I'm not sure when I read that passage, but when I did, it struck me in a very magnificent way. Paul said to the Corinthians that he was ready to make his life a free will offering to God and others. He told these people that he had worked with, the people that he loved, the people he had been associated with, "I am at your disposal. My life is somehow going to be spent. And I am willing to let you some of God's fellow people help spend my life. Now, I don't know about you, but I count that to be a fairly substantial free will offering. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. This is the way that I'm going to live my life. This is how I want to serve God. And this is exactly the kind of mindset that God wants his people today have. When you find Christians who are mature, people who have made substantial spiritual progress in your life, this is the kind of attitude, this is the type of mentality that you still find. In the scriptures, we also find a second mentality. Sometimes we refer to those who are babes in the faith because the scripture describes people who are spiritually immature in this way. Some of the Corinthians were spiritually immature, but when we grow up in the faith, we will demonstrate a life of free will offerings. I know that to be true, because when Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said that a sign of apostasy, a sign of people who are in error, is the inability to make free will offerings. God said perilous times are going to come. People will be headed in the wrong direction. They will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money. They'll not be living in accordance with my will. And a person who's in love with self, a person who's in love with what they have, will never be a free will giver. Also, when we think about free will giving, one of the passages that comes to my mind, in fact, it's kind of a must-read text, is found in the 9th chapter of Acts. Sometimes I wonder why God recorded the people that he did in the Bible, especially the book of Acts. And the only reason that I can offer, at least the most common reason, is that something was very special about these people. As you look at the book of Acts, every time you have a name, usually there is some information associated with that person that was important enough for it to be recorded 2,000 years ago and for that person to continue to be on the pages of the Bible day after day. In Acts chapter 9, we read about a lady named Dorcas. And what's said about her shows that she was a free will giver. There is a lot of information in Acts 9 which suggests that throughout her life she made a number of free will offerings, and not necessarily in dollars and cents, but with her time, with her talents, with her ability, with her abilities, she demonstrated a life dedicated to God. And for 2,000 years, she is a lady who has been studied by millions of people, and here's how Luke describes her. Again, starting with Acts 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And then in 37, we learn that a time came where she got sick, she passed away. They washed her and laid her in an upper chamber. And then in 38, and as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, delay not to come unto us. But why? Verse 39. Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was yet with them. As you look at those final verses in Acts chapter 9 that were read, you have implied that our free will gifts, whatever they are, whatever form they take, will follow us into eternity, whether they're dollars and cents, whether our gifts are our time, whether it's our abilities, how we use our hands in some manner, they all count. They all count. They're all recorded. One of the greatest things that can ever be said about a Christian, not only in his or her life, but certainly when the time comes for memories to be given on behalf of that person, is that his or her life was a constant source of good, not only to others, but a constant source of good in God's service as well. And that needs to be our life goal if we become a Christian, a life where we are free will givers with everything that we have, so we can demonstrate to the world what it means to be a true child of God and to please God in his service. A great test for us, whether we're a Christian or not, is the life of Dorcas. As we look at our life, are we good at free will giving, trying to, on a regular basis, help in a way which is consistent with the Word of God? If the answer to that is no, then some adjustments need to be made. Because God's people were taught this principle in the Old Testament, it still has significant application in the New, and it relates to each of our lives as well. Being people who are willing to spend and be spent, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Is that true of you? Perhaps that is true of you, but you're not yet a Christian. One of the saddest things I think that I see as I look at people in the world who are unsaved is the person who wants to be an individual who is always willing to contribute to benefit others. And we know what those kind of people are like. We can probably list them. But for some reason, they never become a Christian. They've got it half right in this particular area. But that second half is the component that will keep them out of heaven. They may believe in Christ, and they may be living in accordance with many of the teachings that we have in the Scriptures. But until that person is ready to confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of sins, they're lacking, seriously lacking. Tonight, if you need to take those steps to become a Christian, or we can help you as far as free will giving in your life to help you improve in that area, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.